1 Peter chapter 4, begin reading at verse 12, where the Apostle Peter writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Beloved," writing to believers, to Christians, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." This morning, I want to take some time briefly to address a topic that I believe we all wrestle with as Christians, and yet I also believe we need to understand what the Bible teaches about this topic. Because so much ignorance and even false teaching exists concerning the subject of suffering or persecution or trial or hardship. While we know that both Christians and non-Christians alike experience persecution or suffering or hardship, I want to specifically this morning address the role of suffering in the life of a believer today. Those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the first thing today to understand is that we are talking about suffering of Christians. Here in our own country, we have seen a lot of suffering in the news lately. All you need to do is turn on the television and witness the news and the hurricanes and the devastation that has wreaked havoc. Of course, here in our own country, now in Puerto Rico, and earthquakes in Mexico. And, you know, we can visually see suffering all around us. As with everything, there are two extreme views that we can take, and many people do tend to take when it comes to trials or hardship in the Christian life. There are those who say suffering is a sign of punishment from God, or a lack of faith in the Christian life. That's one extreme. And there are those who say your life should essentially be marked by persecution and suffering and somberness and others mistreating you, or you're not really being faithful to God. The two extremes. Both are grievous errors. And interestingly enough, both of those are self-focused and man-focused extremes of the idea of suffering or persecution. Today, with the moments we have, I want to briefly look at what God's Word says, because this is what we ask. What does the Bible say about this? I want to look at what God's Word says about suffering or persecution and put together a biblical theology of suffering. I think many people here at Grace Bible Church of Fresno are going through times of trial and hardship and suffering. Maybe nobody else even knows about it. Maybe nobody else can understand exactly what you're going through, but you're dealing with this. We looked this morning in our adult Sunday school class as we're working our way through 1 Samuel. We looked at the friendship between Jonathan and David, and yet despite the fact that they were so close, there was such a spiritual unity and a fellowship there, Jonathan just didn't grasp or even believe what all David was going through. He didn't really believe that his father Saul was actively trying to kill David. While there is no way we can cover everything in the Bible and what it says about this topic in one sermon, I think we can look at a primary text here in 1 Peter 4 and a few secondary texts and formulate a true and accurate understanding of a biblical understanding and theology of suffering or persecution. The very term suffering and the term persecution are broad in scope as they're used throughout the scripture. I mean, it can entail anything and everything from martyrdom and death to mocking or scoffing to maybe just minor irritation or inconvenience. Technically, the difference between suffering and persecution is the source. You ever thought about that? When we endure persecution, we are suffering at the hands of another person or people with malicious intent. Yet it is possible for us to endure suffering, not persecution, but suffering that stems from all kinds of things, physical ailments, family tragedies, financial hardship, or other difficulties that aren't directly caused by the malicious intent or behavior of other people. There's the difference between just suffering and persecution. So while all persecution entails suffering, not all suffering stems from persecution. In today's study that we want to take the time to look at, we will focus on the idea of suffering in general. Trial, hardship, difficulty, because it's broader in scope. One author, J. Hampton Keithley III, put it this way, simply stated, suffering is anything which hurts or irritates. My wife lives her life suffering because I exist. Anything which hurts or irritates. In the design of God, J. Hampton Keithley III says, it is also something to make us think. It's something to make us think. It is a tool God uses to get our attention and to accomplish His purposes in our lives in a way that would never occur without the trial or irritation. Again, we considered this morning the life of David as he is now in exile. Beginning in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David is not going to be in the king's court anymore. He is in exile. God needed David to go through what he's going to go through in the rest of 1 Samuel to prepare him for future use. The events that cause our suffering in and of themselves mean nothing to us, spiritually speaking. I mean, it's how we react and respond that defines ourselves and our spiritual state. Another Bible teacher put it this way, quote, our sufferings, sickness, and adversities are not happenings in themselves, but are defined by the effect we allow them to have on us, end of quote. How we respond to the difficult circumstances that come our way prove who we really are and whether we truly believe what we claim to believe. That is what 1 Peter is very frequently addressing. This idea that the things we go through, the trials and the difficulties of life, whether persecution or general suffering, really reveal our character and who we are. And how would we really know our character and who we are unless we go through this? Unless we go through the things that God allows and brings into our lives. The Bible says godly Christians will endure suffering and persecution at times. All throughout the New Testament, I mean, in the Old Testament, we see God's people suffering. And in the New Testament, we read that they who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. There will be times when other people bring us harm or discomfort. Other people. There will be times when general circumstances in our lives will bring suffering. We look at 1 Peter chapter 4 in this text. These early Christians were experiencing a degree of suffering and persecution that we have never faced. And we've kind of taken the time as we've gone through this on Sunday evenings to look at the context. They were being falsely accused, driven from their homes, stripped of their possessions, and even killed simply because of their faith. If Peter can tell them how they should respond amid such great suffering and persecution, how much more should this apply to us when we face much less than they did? Before we look at what our response to these situations should be, I want us to consider three general reasons for suffering or persecution in the Christian life. Three general reasons. What are three reasons for suffering and persecution? Number one, we suffer because, here's the foundation of the reality, We live in a fallen, sinful world. It's what Pastor Gary has been talking about as he's working his way through the things most surely believed among us. Genesis chapter 3, the fall, sin. We suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Sin has caused pain and sickness and heartache and death. It's something that none of us can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That hasn't happened to me in this life. We are all bearing the consequences of the fall every single day. Not just seeing it on TV, we're seeing it in our own lives. Creation currently, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, creation currently groans under the curse of sin. All creation groans. If you could put the stethoscope, the thing the doctor uses, and you know, put it on the planet Earth, and you know, you just hear the Earth going, oh, you know, it's groaning under the curse of sin, and all manner of life is affected. All manner of life is affected. As sinners, other people sometimes desire to see us hurt. People don't like you. People don't like who you are. People don't like what you stand for. People don't like what you believe. And again, we brought it up this morning in our adult Sunday school class, but Jesus said, don't be surprised when that happens because they hate me first. It's not you they hate, it's me. And we mentioned this morning. Jesus is the truth, and the world hates the truth. Jesus is the light, and the world hates light. It loves darkness rather than light. Jesus is the life. The world hates life. We live in a death culture. I mean, you know, the whole world. It lieth in wickedness because of the God of this world. We suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And I hate to say this, but the fact of the matter is, even as sinful Christians, even as Christians who still possess a sin nature, we often suffer the consequences of sin due to our own foolishness. It's not popular to say that today because it's always somebody else's fault. Okay? We are told, blame. Blame other people because of the suffering that you're enduring and the consequences that you're, you know, reaping upon yourself because of your sin. Blame somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. But the fact of the matter is, even as Christians, sometimes we suffer because of the decisions we make, not necessarily because somebody else hates us or wants to see us go down. We suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Number two, we suffer because, reason number two, God is working on us. We suffer because God is working on us. He may be disciplining us. I'm not saying he is, I'm saying he may be. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. The author of Hebrews says, to these Jewish believers, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I used to hate getting spanked. Yeah, I got spankings when I was a kid. I know it's not popular either today, but man, I got them. I got a wooden spoon. I think that was the primary one. I think I've mentioned this before. My mom's not here now, so I can go ahead and talk about this. But I think they deny this, but I still remember a leather belt too. I know I wasn't dreaming. I remember as a kid. I mean, I hate. You know what? My parents did it because they loved me. They hated to have to do that, but they loved me. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the same way. Don't despise God's chastening. Don't faint. Don't lose heart when you're rebuked of him, because he loves those whom he disciplines or chastens. We suffer sometime because God may be disciplining us. He may be strengthening our faith or character or teaching us a lesson. While you're in Hebrews, just go back one chapter to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 17, Abraham is a great example here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. Notice that where he was tried. Who was trying Abraham? God. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Do you realize God was strengthening the faith, the character of Abraham? He was teaching Abraham a lesson, and we know, of course, Abraham did not have to sacrifice and offer up his son, but Abraham, by faith, came to the point that he was willing to do that. Can you put yourself in that suffering place of going through with that and God teaching a lesson? Over back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, we read that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I love that part. I wish the verse just ended right there, period. Okay, the God of all grace, that's wonderful. Who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, that's incredible. I wish it ended. Notice what it says. After that ye have suffered a while. Oh, why does that part have to be in there? Make you perfect, mature, grow spiritually, establish, strengthen, settle you. Yes, sometimes we suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and it's the fault of others. Sometimes it's the fault of our own. And yet God may be strengthening our faith and disciplining us, or he may be strengthening our character or teaching us a lesson. So Peter ends this letter with this wonderful truth that the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We never really know who we are unless we are tried. Number three, we suffer because our biblical faith and worldview is not popular. Three reasons for suffering. We suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world. We suffer because maybe God is working on us. And we suffer because our biblical faith, our worldview, is not popular with the world. Turn back to Hebrews 11 again. Moses is a great example of this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, that would have been... Don't you all just wish, you dream about, oh, wouldn't it be great if I was the son of the ruler of, I don't know, whatever country you want to, you know. I'm royalty. Wouldn't that be wonderful if I was royalty? And here Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the, notice, reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Because our biblical faith and worldview is not popular, we will not be accepted by the majority of people or even the professing church today. We suffer because our biblical faith and worldview is not popular, which is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 told Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Greek word for persecution here means to pursue or to chase or to drive away. So how are we as Christians, back to 1 Peter chapter 4, how are we to react or how are we to respond when something negative occurs in our lives? And again, I'm talking here very broad in scope. Anything from, you know, being mocked or scorned to martyrdom. How are we to react? How are we to respond? Whether general suffering or specific persecution at the hands of others. Well, back in our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, number 1, notice verse 12. Don't be surprised by difficulties in life as a Christian. Don't be surprised. There are those who say, nope, as a Christian, hey, once you're a Christian, it's health and wealth and prosperity, and you just, you know, put your best foot forward, it's your best life now, and you just, you know. And Peter tells the believers here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. How many times have you either heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, why does something so bad have to happen to somebody who's trying to do so much good, you know? Why? Why does something bad have to happen to people who are trying to do good? Title of our study this morning, why is this happening to me? Maybe we put it this way, what have I done to deserve this? What I'm going through, financial difficulty, you know, physical problems and hardship, or relational problems in your home or your work, or, you know, you're burdened down by school, whatever it might be. Don't be surprised by difficulties in life. All who are living godly lives in Christ Jesus, that is referring to Christians, to believers here, will experience some degree of suffering or persecution. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 here, we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Again, one of these verses if I had my own translation of the Bible, I would not include. For unto you, this is the word of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only to believe, but at times also to suffer. To go through times where we ask, maybe like, why me? Or why is this happening to me? Don't be surprised by difficulties in life. We are actually called not only to salvation, but suffering as God wills it. Number two. How do we react? How do we respond when we're suffering or we're experiencing persecution or trial or hardship in this life from 1 Peter? How do we respond? Don't be surprised by difficulties in life. And number two, there's something else. Realize, number two, your suffering may be very different than the sufferings of another. Your suffering may be very different. Different people go through different kinds of trials and hardship. Hebrews again, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, we read, remember them, the author of Hebrews writes, remember them who are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Think about this. The author of Hebrews is writing to some people who weren't in bonds and who weren't suffering as others are. They weren't called upon it at that moment in time by God to suffer, to be imprisoned, to be going through what other people were doing. But the author of Hebrews is simply saying, remember them, consider them. You know, maybe put yourself in their place to understand what they're going through. Not all will suffer equally, but pray for others who are suffering maybe more than you at a certain point in time. It's hard. Because when things seem to go well for us and we're not going through a time of difficulty, how hard is it to think about others who are really experiencing hardship in their lives, whatever it might be? It's hard because, hey, everything's fine with me. You know, I'm good. But we are exhorted to remember, to consider those in bonds. We need to be careful, though, that our suffering isn't simply consequences brought on by our sinful behavior. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, that's why Peter says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. Okay, be careful. And we also need to be careful not to judge other people for not suffering enough or suffering as much as us. You know, that's easy to do, too. Oh, you must not be as spiritual as me because you're not going through what I've gone through or what I'm going through right now. I mean, Lord knows I'm going through so much and I'm so much more spiritual. Notice verse 14. Look at what it says in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. See that? If. Look at verse 19. Notice what it says. Let them who suffer according to the will of God. Not everybody is called to have the same trials and hardships and sufferings as another. There are times of suffering, and there are times of reprieve from suffering. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. We have to grasp this fact. Realize your suffering may be very different than the suffering of another. Number three, not only should we not be surprised by difficulties in life, and not only must we realize our suffering may be very different from the suffering of another, but number three, we must understand that even in the midst of suffering and hardship and trial, joy and peace can be a reality in your life. That's what verses 13 and 14 tell us. Look at what Peter says. But rejoice. What? We're going through a fiery trial? How is that possible? And it's not because of our own sin or consequences. It's because we're being persecuted by people who don't like us. No, Peter says, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if he be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You see, again, this boils down to how we react to the negatives of life. I've known a lot of people who are bitter and wallow in their trials and tribulations. I do. I have. I've also known people who like to let everybody know about everything they're going through so as to gain pity. Well, that's the reason, you know, I'm going to bring down you down to my level. Let me just spell out and spill it all and let you know how horrible my life is and everything that I'm going through so you'll pity me more. And, you know, but I've also known, sadly, this isn't the majority, but I've also known people who have an incredible joy and peace amid their suffering. You see, how we respond is the key. Notice that the verse 13 and 14, notice that rejoicing and satisfaction, that word happy means satisfied in verse 14. Notice that rejoicing and satisfaction should be the reality in the life of a suffering believer. But also notice that it's not automatic. You see that? Peter is instructing the Christians to embrace this in their lives. They need to be told to rejoice. They need to be told to happy are ye. Okay, get your focus right. Peter is saying, because it's not automatic. Because in our flesh, the automatic response to suffering is not rejoicing and happiness. It's an act of the will. It's how we respond. Paul, in the midst of great persecution in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 4, could say that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, although nobody else was with me. The Lord did it. He could also say in Philippians 4:4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what the word always means? It means under every circumstance, positive and negative. Don't allow suffering. Don't allow anxieties to rule your life. Paul says, but lay it upon the Lord in Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be surprised by difficulties in life. Realize that your suffering may be very different than the sufferings of another. Understand that even in the midst of suffering, joy and peace can be a reality in your life. Number four, remember that Jesus Christ suffered for us. And he is our example of how to respond. You can look back at chapter 2, and we're not going to take the time. We don't have the time to look at chapter 2, but this is what Peter talks about in chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. 1 Peter 2:21 reveals that Jesus did suffer and he's our example to follow. But that doesn't mean we go out and try to be crucified and killed, okay? The focus here is that he's our example concerning how we respond. We follow righteousness and commit ourselves to his well-being. Verses 22, 23, and 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Number five, never embrace an attitude or a belief that suffering is meritorious or it's to be sought for spiritual reward. It's not what Peter's saying here at all. A Christian should never seek, desire, court, invite, or pursue suffering. Because again, they say, well, happy are ye if you can't. No, that means happy means blessed or satisfied because of your state in Christ. You can rejoice through suffering because of who you are in Christ. That's the key here. We should never claim a proud badge of courage and suffering for Jesus. We should never develop a persecution complex or a martyr complex. To do any of these things is to put the focus on ourselves and have a completely incorrect and unbiblical view of the Christian life. Over and over again in the text that we read today in 1 Peter 4, notice that the glory goes to God alone. Look at verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Finally, we must entrust ourselves and our circumstances to God and to his purposes and his will for our lives. That's what verse 19 says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Recognize God's sufficiency of grace in whatever situations you're going through. God will give you the grace to get through whatever you are going through. He told Paul this when Paul says, I got this thorn in the flesh, and three times I prayed and asked the Lord to remove it. And God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You'll be able to get through it because of my grace. Recognize God's sovereignty in all of life. He's allowed this to come to pass. Recognize our responsibility to endure and persevere through trials, not necessarily look for the quickest way out. I mean, that's our natural response is, I want to get out of this right now. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you out of it right now. Maybe he's working on you. Maybe he's working on me for his glory and our good, even though in the here and now, we can't see how it's for our good. Well, in the midst of any difficulty we endure that doesn't stem from the consequences of our own sins, we have to remember that Jesus Christ suffered. He felt our pain. He tasted death, Hebrews tells us. God understands our pain and our suffering because he became a man. He became a man. We can sum up God's response to our suffering with these concepts. God's given us not just an answer for suffering or how to deal with it, but a powerful and sympathizing comforter, Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wow, thank you, Lord, because I can't do it on my own. I can't get through it on my own. Jesus Christ suffered with us and for us, and he's actually present with us to help us in our need. And God is the author and finisher of our faith. Keep that in mind. He's begun a good work in you, and he will complete it one day. He'll finish what he started. He doesn't crinkle you up. Oh, this person didn't go through suffering very well. Throw you away. I'm not going to use that one anymore. That which he hath begun, he will complete. He's training and transforming us daily, and one day he will return, and at that point, verse 13 tells us, we will be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, to sum it all up, we can respond to suffering and difficulties in our lives in one of two ways. We can turn away from God and rely on ourselves or the world's cures. By doing this, we turn away from the only ultimate comforter, the all-wise God. Or number two, we can turn to God for help. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You see, the proper response to sin and suffering and persecution is to draw near to Jesus Christ. That's the right response. Draw near to his goodness and sovereignty and entrust yourself to his care as you draw upon his strength. One response, the first response, will lead to bitterness, self-centeredness, and disappointment. And the other will lead to peace, comfort, rejoicing, even through the difficulty, and a sound mind. Where do you want to be today? I mean, think about this. I'm so thankful for the book of 1 Peter, and we're working our way through it. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to think about these things. And now we need to put them to practice in our own lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us and give us the strength to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to consider this wonderful truth this morning. Help us not just to hear the words, but really to dwell upon the principles and apply them to our hearts and lives as we go through difficulties in life, whatever they may be. We call upon you to give us the strength, to give us the peace, to give us the rejoicing, knowing who we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.